as you grab your seat, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. If you just happen to be joining us for the first time, we're in a series in this little short letter towards the back of that Bible. And if you need a Bible, there's one in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. Settle in James chapter 3. But while you settle in James 3, I want to read something from James 1. It'll be on the screen that we've already studied together in this letter. But James 1 verse 5 tells us this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So what such good news for us today, because I don't know, like, we won't have to probably go far into our week this week to realize how much wisdom we do lack and how needy we are to go to the Lord as the deep well of wisdom that we need. We need his wisdom from above. And James already wrote to us earlier in this letter that if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and he'll give it to us generously. Now, there's a companion passage we study today in James 3. And this companion passage really helps us answer the question, how do we identify whether something is really the wisdom of God or not? How do we identify the wisdom from above? Because I don't know about you, like, there's all sorts of advice we get. There's all sorts of opinions people have. Every commercial we watch has advice for us. Every podcast we listen to. How do we know what is truly wisdom that comes from above versus its counterfeit of earthly wisdom? That's really what we get to in James chapter 3 today, and it's such a gift to us. As we make our way through James 3, 13 to 18, I'm going to break this into what I'm calling four A's to aid us in identifying wisdom from above. Four A's to aid us in identifying wisdom from above. Y'all, listen, this passage is such a gift to us. Every passage in God's Word is, right? But like, just the more I sat in this week, I'm like, what a gift God has given us here. And so as we make our way through these four A's, that all of it's going to build this kind of compound sentence main idea today. And it's this. Here's what we're going to see. Wisdom from above brings righteousness and peace, but wisdom from below brings disorder and evil. So which one do you want? Right? Like, we look at this, and we're going to see this in this passage. Wisdom from above and identifying it, living according to it, it will bring righteousness and peace. Wisdom from below, what I mean by that, of this earth, or even worse, demonic, it brings disorder and evil. We are here at church today. We're up on a rainy Sunday because we want wisdom from above. Amen? And we know we need it. We know we need it. We know we don't get through Monday tomorrow without it. We need God, we need it. And so stand to your feet. Let's get right into it. Let me read, let me pray, and then let's make our way together through these four A's. This is the Word of God. Y'all, this is the Word of God. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, help us. We are prone to lean on our own understanding. We are prone to lean on our own wisdom. We are prone to look for solutions that would be wisdom based on wisdom of the world. But Lord, what we need so desperately is wisdom that comes from you, wisdom from above. And so I ask, Lord, that you would help us right now hear what your word says on this topic right here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Four A's to aid us in identifying wisdom from above. Here's the first. We'll call it the actions of wisdom. the actions of wisdom. I love that word action. Remember, James in this field manual is all about doers of the word. And so the actions of wisdom are good works flowing from meekness. Look where we find that, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? James brings this topic of wisdom back to the forefront with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? He frames it like a question, but many commentators believe he raises this question as a bit of a challenge. There's a theme that he's possibly addressing, a theme that he's seeing throughout God's people and the church of those raising up, posturing themselves as the wise ones amidst the congregations. And he goes, now, let's answer this question. How do we know who are the wise ones among you? And then he answers it by his what? By his theological depth of head knowledge. Is that what he says? By his articulate vocabulary. No, by his, what's your Bible say? By his good conduct. By his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom, real simple definition for wisdom and what we're talking about, it's knowledge of God and his will applied. Don't miss that last word. Wisdom is knowledge of God and knowledge of God's will applied. James says, it's the one whose conduct is in accordance with what God calls goodness. Remember, I just said it a few minutes ago, but I want to say it again. This whole field manual is about James equipping God's people to be doers of the word. He's basically saying here that the wise one is the one doing God's word. There's a lot of smart people out there that aren't wise. I expected more amens on that, but we're all a little, right? There's a lot of smart people out there who aren't wise. And it's so important for us to know, especially those of us who've grown up in the church our whole life, and praise God for this, have a storehouse of doctrinal understanding and theological knowledge about God. But James would look at us and say, your wisdom isn't based on your theological head knowledge. It's based on good conduct lived out in accordance with that. The wise one is the doer of the word. The wise one will be revealed to us in their good conduct lived out in meekness. Now, don't miss that important qualifier, because James understands something. It's possible for us to know how to project good works, to project good conduct, but James puts a qualifier to our good conduct on this. The wise one lives out good conduct flowing from meekness. Whoa, now we're to it. Because meekness is a virtue only God can work in our heart. You and I aren't born meek. Go talk to a 2-year-old. We're not born meek. James wants us to understand the wise one is one who lives out good conduct as a doer of the word from a heart posture of meekness. Jesus was called meek. Jesus taught about meekness and the Beatitudes to begin the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to show us as we go how much I believe the Beatitudes are all over what James is teaching here about wisdom that comes from above. But the wise one is the one who lives out good conduct, expressed in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness is spiritual strength under control, or you might say it like this, spiritual strength submitted to God. The meek one understands who God is and understands who they are in light of who God is and lives with a humility submitted to that reality. So worldly wisdom despises meekness. Worldly wisdom despises living with a sense of acknowledging who God is and that we're not God and we're to live according to that reality. But the actions of wisdom are those not who have the most head knowledge, not who are the smartest, not who have the most articulate vocabulary. But you want to know, James would answer, do you want to know who the wise ones are among you? Look at those living out the fruit of their life in good conduct. And though you can't see meekness overtly, but from a sense, you get a sense that they live that out with a sense of meekness, spiritual strength submitted to who God is, and them living in light of that reality. So just two questions on this first day to kind of bring it to bear on our life. The first is this: what does the conduct of your life actually tell you about the wisdom in your life? What does the conduct of your life tell you about the wisdom in your life? Because we can get so self-deceived on this. I know a lot about this. I know a lot about this. I know a lot about God. I've read Wayne Grudem's systematic theology book. I've been to this. I understand this doctrinal principle. I understand this theological reality. And we can deceive ourselves to think that we're really spiritually wise when all we really are a bunch of spiritual fatheads. That when you look at our life, none of that doctrine and theological understanding is having the appropriate impact on how we go about living out our life. I might have shared this story before, and this isn't in my my notes, but it just came to me right now, so I'm going to share it. It's always dangerous. To that point, I love books. I love to read. I don't golf, I don't do any, I read. And my wife was sick in our room, this was a couple years back, and she was laying all day in our bed recovering, and when I went to check up on her, she said, "Hey, I've been looking at all of the vast books in the room here." And she said, "Have all of the depth of the knowledge of these books had the spiritual impact on your actual day-to-day life the way they should have?" And I said, "Shut up." I said, "I don't golf. I buy books. That's what I do." But it was, to this day, it's been such a heart-penetrating question. Brock, you have B.B. Warfield's collected works. Book brag right there, I do. But has the spiritual emphasis of all that B.B. Warfield wrote come to bear on your Sunday afternoon today and how you live with your wife and with your kids? James would say, the wise one among us is that those living out good conduct from a heart of meekness. Now, next important question, how do we know who the wise one is among us? It's not about head knowledge, not about articulate words, it's about good conduct expressed. But what does the opposite of wisdom from above look like? Wouldn't that be an important question to answer? Say yes, because James is going to go there next, and you'd be in good company if you did. What's the antithesis of wisdom? What's the antithesis of wisdom from above? What doesn't it look like? James, it's so interesting. James is going to tell us it looks like things flowing from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. It's so interesting that this is what he does. He says, you want to know what someone living out the wisdom from above looks like? They look like people living out good fruit in the meekness of wisdom. But do you want to know, like James would say, what's at the heart of the opposite of wisdom from above? It's all that flows from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Look what he does here in verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, what is bitter jealousy? The word jealousy there is actually the same word as zeal. Like, it's a zeal. And the scriptures will actually talk in sometimes in a good way about zeal. But what James is bringing out here about this zeal, it's zeal rooted in self. It's zeal rooted in, I care about me, and you have something I want, and I can't rejoice in what you have because there's a zeal in me that's about me that wants what you have or wants to see you go down or whatever it is. James would say, this is at the root of everything opposite of wisdom from above. And then he connects that to this next idea of selfish ambition. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Selfish ambition, and oh, how selfish ambition can just work its way into almost everything we do. You with me on that? If you have selfish ambition, motivated by me, what will I get out of this? How do I profit here? How does this make me look good? How does this platform me? How does this move me along? Me, 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 me. Someone operating by an earthly, or James is going to say demonic in a minute. We'll get there. Motivation of me. What I can get, where I can go, what it's all about me. It's like a horse with the blinders on who has no ability to see in their periphery. Us motivated by selfish ambition that is of this world. It's like us living with blinders that cannot see in the periphery of what love for neighbor looks like at all. Or it's like us stepping into a house of mirrors where all that we see is me on every side. Me, 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 me. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, James would say, don't boast. And look at the language here. It's so interesting. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Don't be a liar about the truth. Where you see that, and oh, it's so self-deceptive, and oh my goodness, how the Lord had to work me over Monday and Tuesday of this week with all the selfish ambition that remains, and it's ugly in my own heart. James would say, where that is taking the leadership of how you're thinking about making wisdom decisions in your life, don't lie about the truth. That's not wisdom from above. And then it gets worse. This is not, verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Well, what is it, James? If all that flows from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, yeah, we agree with you. Like, that's not wisdom from above. We probably are spiritually attuned enough to agree with that. But where does that come from? Where does all of that motivation of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition come from? He tells us, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Let's unpack those three words. Earthly, it quite literally means of this earth. Or you could say it like this, not of heaven. So any ways I'm motivated by bitter jealousy, any ways I'm making wisdom decisions in my life on bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, it is quite literally decisions, wisdom decisions made on principles not of heaven, principles of this world. John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, another great book, classic, I think, has sold the most copies in history other than the Bible. There's a character in this called Worldly Wise Man. In the cartoon adaptation of Pilgrim's Progress, Worldly Wise Man is dressed in this like ornate and colorful and like someone who's going to pull your eye towards him. And as he confronts Christian on the path, Christian is walking to the celestial kingdom, it's Worldly Wise Man who's going to lay out all of these other possible paths that glisten and they glow and they look so attractive. And I just think Bunyan captured the way the wisdom of the world is so alluring, how we just get subtly sucked into this reality of making the decisions of our life in ways that are not of heaven. But we're to be a people with our mind on heaven, seeking a wisdom that is not of this world, but comes down from above. And so he says, this is earthly wisdom. This, all that flows from bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, it's earthly. But he says it's this, it's also unspiritual. Quite literally, not of the spirit. This word unspiritual means the natural self sits on the throne. Our reasoning and our emotions are reigning in how we're making decisions about life. Oh, the danger of that. Now, certainly, God has given us capacity to reason and to think, and we should use those reasoning abilities, but all of that is to be guided by the Spirit of God. We don't want to make unspiritual wisdom decisions. We want to make spiritual wisdom decisions. We want to access the Spirit. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Why wouldn't we go to His Word, begging the Spirit to reveal to us what He wants done? Why wouldn't we get on our face in prayer? Instead, I go, well, I think, you know, and I got experience with this. And I'm so stupid when I do that. He says it's earthly, driven by bitter jealousy, driven by selfish ambition. It is earthly, it is unspiritual. And then he just takes the 2x4 and says it's straight demonic. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a part of my flesh that wants to go, James, I get it. It's of the world. James, I get it. It's not of the spirit. But come on, James. Demonic. There's a little dark corner of my heart that just wants to say, like, really? Demonic? Well, when our mind is not on heaven and our own reasoning and emotions are reigning, that's what earthly and unspiritual means. It means the enemy has deployed a tool that is straight from the pit of hell to keep us from seeking the wisdom from above. Look at the connection to this and how Jesus confronts Peter. Right after Jesus has said, like, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. Look at how he confronts Peter here in Mark 8. He says, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's a very spiritual concept Jesus just unpacked there. I got to die. I'm going to be buried. 3 days later, I'm going to rise. So Jesus has just taught right here the crucifixion, the burial, and that in his resurrection. Necessary things for the salvation of mankind. And he said plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter, and look at what he said. Get behind me, Satan. None of you want to say that. Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of, do you see it? Jesus just connected Peter's lack of spiritual mindedness and heavenly mindedness and God mindedness. Jesus just connected Peter's connection to thinking with an earthly wisdom, and he called him, get behind me, Satan. Jesus just connected the demonic influence with earthly, unspiritual wisdom and how he confronted Peter. Now, what does this produce? What does this produce? This bitter life built on wisdom, decisions built on bitter jealousy, selfish ambition that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What's the harvest of this? What happens when these things are present? Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Oh, y'all, we don't want this. Hey, mom and dad. Do you want your home marked by disorder and every vile practice? Hey, Redeemer Bible Church member, do we want our church built on disorder and every vile practice? Hey, worker in a company, do you want your company built on disorder and every vile practice? Disorder is connected to a phrase James has brought up a couple times throughout his letter of being double-minded. So it's a connecting word to this idea of being double-minded. It's chaos. It's boom, 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 boom. It's disorder. It's chaos. It's disunity. And where we're not seeking wisdom from above, but being led by what is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, to make wisdom decisions based on bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, we will have disorder and we will have every vile practice. So let me just stop and ask, are you being led in any way by bitter jealousy or by selfish ambition? And it's so easy on the surface to go like, no, I don't think so. But where is selfish ambition still rooted? Where are the tentacles of selfish ambition still wrapping itself around your heart? What is motivating your heart right now? What is motivating your heart? What is that? What's the motivator for more money in your life right now? Truly. Is it like, I just think before the Lord, I've gone away and I've prayed and like he wants, or is it like, man, the Smiths next door got a pretty sweet deck, let's make ours sweeter. That might be a dumb example, but you get it. You're like, a deck? Of all things, a deck? I know, but you get it. What's driving us? What's motivating our heart? Do you have, is your home right now marked by disorder and every vile practice? Okay, if so, we got to trace that back and go, where are we not making decisions based on the wisdom that comes from above? Where is selfish ambition grabbing a hold here? Your marriage. Our church. Have you come to this church? Like, I'm just going for it, y'all, today. Like, you might not like me after this, but it's okay, right? Are you coming to our church now because you're mad at your last church, but you never dealt with that? And so there's bitter jealousy there, and there's all this, like, unrest, and there's all this ugliness. Go back to that church and get it right. With your friends and your extended family. Now, isn't it, like, right? There's never any conflict there, right? Where, when you look at disorder amongst friend groups, amongst extended family, trace it back. Where are we driven, not by wisdom that comes from above, but by a bitter jealousy or by a selfish ambition? And how is that earthly and unspiritual and demonic work impacting us here? How about your workplace? Now, I hear this often, and it's never totally overt, but I think it's often there. I often hear Christians talk about, like, well, yeah, like, this is how business works, but it's just business. Like, you got to do it like that. And sometimes what I hear in that is, like, I want my home to be built on the wisdom that comes from above, that is, like, peaceable and pure and all that. And I want our church to be built on that. And I want all that for my family. But then I'm willing to shave the edges, cut corners. I'm willing to do, like, small little acts of vile practices. I'm willing to be led by selfish ambition in the workplace to step on the heads of others to try to climb a corporate ladder. Listen, bring the wisdom above to work. Don't leave it at church on Sunday. Don't leave it at home when you leave for the workplace. You are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And if another climbs a ladder higher than you in the marketplace, but you have lived based on the wisdom that comes from above, rejoice that one day when you see him face to face, he'll say, "Well done. Well done." You don't live for that role in the company. If you get it, great. If you build your career on the wisdom that comes from above and God elevates, great. Steward it to the glory of God. But don't cut the corners and leave spiritual wisdom at home in order to do it. We're through the hard part. It's only up from here. The actions of wisdom, good works flowing from meekness, the antithesis of wisdom, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition. So James just helped us by going, careful, here's what it doesn't look like. But now what do we want to say? But what does it look like? James, help us. Man, you just hit us with a 2x4 to help us understand what it doesn't look like. James, what does the wisdom from above look like? What characterizes it? Here it is, the attributes of wisdom. The attributes of wisdom. And in verse 17, he walks through 7 adjectives. Beautiful. 7 beautiful adjectives to help us understand what does characterize the wisdom from above. And so here's God's gift to us. Remember, this is a field manual. Remember, it's like we're thinking about James as if it's rolled up. It's in our back pocket all the time when we're going through life. And we got wisdom decisions to make. And we're like, okay, pure, peaceable. We got to have this ready. Because again, we're going to get all kinds of advice. There's all kinds of commercials. There are all kinds of podcasts. There's all kinds of friends who think this and parents who think this. And what is wisdom from above? What's it marked by? You're like, just stop talking and tell us. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full, that's the adjective here. It's now two things are connected to full. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. So let's just put them on the screen. I can't, this would be a fantastic study for homework for you to just take these seven adjectives and what's connected here and do a bigger study on it. I can't do that for us right now. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Hey, rejoice that there is no blemish in the purity of the wisdom that comes from God. God is never just 99% right about things. His wisdom is pure. It's pure in its function. It's pure in its motive. It's pure in its goal. And so, like, when we, remember, tie it back to James 1, when we're like, God, we need your wisdom because your wisdom is pure. My wisdom is impure. My wisdom can be 95% motivated by kingdom things and 5% motivated by selfish ambition. But your wisdom, Lord, is pure. There's no blemish there. It's peaceable. It's peaceable. When you read in the Proverbs, I'm just going to flip to one. You don't have to flip there. When you read in the Proverbs, Proverbs is always making a connection between wisdom and peace. Wisdom and peace. Let me give you an example of that. Proverbs 3:17. Her ways, this is talking about Lady Wisdom, wisdom personified. Her ways are ways of pleasantness and her paths are peace. So, the wisdom from above is peaceable. There's a way it brings peace in our soul before God. There's a way it brings peace amongst one another. It's gentle. The wisdom from God is gentle. It's tender-hearted. Jesus described his heart to us as what? Gentle and lowly. And the wisdom that comes from above, there's a gentleness that comes from the Lord. It's open to reason. Wisdom from above means we're willing to defer. I don't think James is talking there about a spineless, convictionless person who just blows with anyone. But it's a genuine wisdom that goes, yeah, Dan, you're actually right on this. I'm going with you. Let's go your way. Do you know how of the Spirit that is? Because do you know what? I think I'm right all the time. Do you know that? I just saw a bumper sticker. I loved it. It said, if you were right, I'd agree with you. I love that. And I, in my flesh, like that's how I often live. I'm right and you should agree with me. Work of the Spirit, wisdom from above goes, Dan, you're right. You're actually right. We need to go your way. Lead us in your way. Open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. The wisdom from above will foster a community of mercy among us. You hear in the Christian world talk of mercy ministry, that will just permeate. That will just permeate. A mercy ministry will just permeate a community led by wisdom from above. It's impartial. It's impartial. Someone being led by wisdom from above just wants what's right before the Lord. They're not a respecter of persons. They're not like, I'm going to be partial here and impartial. No, no, no. We want what's right before the Lord. God, give us your wisdom. Send your wisdom from above that's impartial. It's sincere. It's genuine. It's authentic. Now, I can't unpack this either, but it's not one-to-one. But there's so many things about what James lists in the attributes of wisdom that I think overlap the heart of the Beatitudes, There's even, I don't have this on the screen, there's so many things in what James lists about the attributes of wisdom from above that also connect to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. Like, this is to mark the Christian life. I'm not going to unpack the Beatitudes list, but just do a study this week and just see the connection, see the overlap. This is to mark a spiritual life, a life lived in the Spirit. Our wisdom is to be built on these attributes, these characteristics. And oh, we need, hear me now. Just if you're taking notes, stop just for a minute, look up here. I want you to hear our need. We need the Father to work these things in us through the power of His Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how needy we are? Like, if you're in here and you're not yet a Christian and you don't know Jesus, you can't do this. You can't live these things out. You won't be gentle. You won't be open to reason. You won't be full of mercy and goodness. You won't have a wisdom built on those things, because these things aren't drummed up inside of us. They're not cultivated in us. They are brought from on high. And it starts through knowing Jesus Christ, having the Spirit of God dwell in us, having a heart for the Father's kingdom to advance. Oh God, we need your wisdom. Wouldn't this wisdom, last one, we got to be done. I'm going to go long. I'm sorry. When this wisdom from above marks us, what harvest is reaped? Or you could ask it like this, what award is there? The award of wisdom, a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness. Remember, what do we reap when we build our wisdom on that which is of the world and unspiritual? What you reap there is disorder and every vile practice. Look at what we reap when we're led by the wisdom that comes from above. Verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's do something a little weird. Let's just do something a little weird. Close your eyes. Let me just read it and you just hear the words. You just hear the words and hear how sweet they are. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A life built on wisdom from above creates us, a heart in us, like a farmer out sowing the seeds of peace as a peacemaker and reaping a harvest of righteousness. Oh, don't you want that for your life? Don't you want that in your home? Don't you want that for our church? Don't you want that to mark your corporate life? Oh God, we need your wisdom from above.